take you back in time. Step into a time machine, perhaps. Consider yourself back in Palestine during the time of Jesus. Matter of fact, you wouldn't have to really go back all that far. You could go back 20 years and maybe even right now back into the Middle East in that area and consider what it is like and what it was like to be a shepherd in Palestine, especially in Jesus' day. And like I say, it was not much different than many areas in the Middle East even today. It's much different than shepherding sheep in our culture in America. Here, sheep are pretty much livestock. There, they are almost pets. Here's an example. Things haven't changed much. It's an example of the relationship of a shepherd that he would have with his sheep. It's an incident found in this book. It's a real good, it's an old book, but it'd be a good thing for your library or get it online. Manners and Customs of Bible Lands. And it's taken from the modern day Middle East, but it has little changed since the time of Christ. The writer in the book says this, in Manners and Customs of Bible Lands, he writes this: "The shepherd is deeply interested in every single one of his flock. Some of them may be given pet names because of incidents connected with them. They are usually counted each evening as they enter the fold, but sometimes the shepherd dispenses with the counting, for he is able to feel the absence of any one of his sheep. With one sheep gone, something is felt to be missing from the appearance of the entire flock. One shepherd in the Lebanon district was asked if he always counted his sheep each evening. He replied in the negative, and then was asked how then, if he knew all his sheep were, if he knew how would he know all his sheep were present? This was his reply: 'Master, if you were to put a cloth over my eyes and bring me any sheep, and only let me put my hands on its face, I could tell in a moment if it was mine or not.'" When H.R.P. Dixon visited the desert Arabs, he witnessed an event that revealed the amazing knowledge which some of them have of their sheep. One evening, shortly after dark, an Arab shepherd began to call out one by one the names of his 51 other sheep and was able to pick out each one's lamb and restore it to its mother's suckle. To do this in the light would have been a feat for many shepherds, but this was done in complete darkness and in the midst of the noise coming from the ewes crying for their lambs and the lambs crying for their mothers. "But no Oriental shepherd," he concludes, "ever had more intimate knowledge of his sheep than Jesus, our great shepherd, has of those who belong to his flock. He once said of himself, 'I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep.'" Well, that's where we're at this morning. That's, by the way, John 10:14. We're not going to make it to the 14th verse this morning. The shepherd of Jesus' time was a well-skilled professional. People understood what dedication and caring it took to be one. Old Testament scriptures used the picture of the shepherd when speaking of God's relationship with Israel and about the relationship of the priests and religious leaders, that what they had with the people was they were termed as shepherds of Israel. The leaders were to be like shepherds. That's why I think Jesus used this illustration of the shepherd when he dealt with those Pharisees who claimed to follow him and who had seen what their colleagues had done to the man born blind. Do you remember that setting the context? Well, I've got it written here, I guess. By the way, reviewed, recall in John 9, on a Sabbath, Jesus healed a man born blind. The Pharisees confront and question the man, telling him to give glory to God, implying that Jesus could not have been involved in this healing because he was a sinner. Jesus was the sinner, they said. And recall the man's reaction to all of this? He says, well, here's an amazing thing. But he instinctively rejects their suggestion that Jesus could be a sinner, and he recognizes Jesus as having come from God. The Pharisees put him out, and he is found out of the synagogue, and he is found by Jesus, and he recognizes him by his voice. Because remember, Jesus only spoke to the man, put the clay on his eyes, or the saliva, put the clay, and he went away and washed. It doesn't say he came back to Jesus. He said he came back to his where his home or his friends were. He had never seen Jesus. And Jesus finds him and says something: "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "Who? I recognize your voice. Who is he, Lord, that I could believe in him?" Master is the use there. And he says, and I love this because the guy has brand new eyes. He says, "You're looking at him." What's a man do? boom, falls down and worships. Well, Pharisees are seeing this, and they go, they watch the man born blind, and maybe they hadn't been part of this, but they recognize this man recognizes who Jesus is. And Jesus says something. He begins his discourse. If you haven't already opened your Bibles to John chapter 9, verse 39, he begins the discourse of the good shepherd by contrasting the good and true shepherd from the false ones. The Pharisees were supposed to be shepherds. They were the spiritual leaders. And in this time after the return from the exile, they began to meet not at the temple so much, but in what they called synagogues, gathering places. And this is where they would hold their worship services and things like that, or at least their reading of the scriptures and their giving. They would still come to worship at the temple, certainly. But Jesus looks at and is speaking to false shepherds about what the true shepherd is. Look at verse 39. The false shepherd, if you've got your looking at your outline there, is characterized by darkness. Jesus says, you can almost see him look around at these men, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Judgment, by the way, means literally, "For a separating I came." It might even be used by the shepherds who would pull their flock from other flocks in a larger common field. Jesus, at this point, did not come to judge in the sense of condemning, but he did come to separate. He told many places he would separate. Here's one that, as a matter of fact, I think Simeon said in Luke chapter 2, when he gave his prophecy. He said, "He will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of his people, Israel. His father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary's mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, a sign to be opposed.'" So Jesus did say, and he says, "Your sword will even pierce your own soul to the end of the thoughts will be revealed." Jesus came, he said, "I came to be the contrast to show what is separated. There are those who see and those who don't see, if you will." False shepherds are characterized by darkness because they are blind. Verses 39 to 40, look at this again. "I came to judgment that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" This is the separation. Those who see and those who don't. So, you've heard me say before, there are only two kinds of people in this world, saints and ain'ts. Either you're saved or you're not. That's the big division. And here, this is the same thing. And this separation will show who indeed is blind. The ones who are blind are the ones who deny their blindness. And they thought they were God's people. They thought they were disciples of Moses. They thought they were the special favor of God and that they could see everything. And of course, it would be like I was telling Jeannie, it's like, let's imagine this room with no windows. And there's that door there, but we get this message that a tragedy is coming. We need to get out of this building fast. What do? Head for the door. But wait a minute. I'm telling you, that's not a door. It can look like it. Yeah, it fits all the parameters of what we realize a door should be, but that's not a door. It's the same thing. They looked at Jesus Christ. He fit all of it. He's Son of David. He did miracles. He never had any sin. He spoke the truth. He raised the dead. And they said, "No, that's not the door. That's not him. We can see." Could they see? They were blinder than bats, I guess you could say. Well, that's not a spiritual word there. But they were blind. The God of this world had blinded the minds of the unbelieving. They could not see. They thought they could see. And as long, Jesus says, as long as you say you see, your sin remains. If you said, "I'm blind," then they would have no sin, but they claimed to have seen and they could not see. They're not only blind, but they are sinful. The man, when one has lived without light and denies being blind because he doesn't know other, he's not ever seen what light is. He lives in darkness. It's his realm. They didn't know they hadn't seen light. The blind man had never known what light was until, what physical light was until his eyes were recreated, until he got new eyes in John chapter 9. And now he can understand what light was. But before then, light was something people talked about, but he had never experienced it. Physically, spiritually speaking, these Pharisees, they never knew what real light was either. So, false shepherds characterized by darkness, they're blind and they're sinful. Claiming sight without having sight shows the cause of blindness in this realm. It's sin in the spiritual realm. The realm these false shepherds lived in was spiritual darkness. They were blind and sinful and yet proposed to lead the flock of God, Israel. Note a few things also. Their characteristics are common to all who are unsaved. Without a conscious, it can be so many ways, but without a consciousness of sin, without a consciousness of sin, there is no consciousness of a need for salvation. If you're not aware, and that's why when we present the gospel, this is what they did in the book of Acts. If you're not aware that you are lost and in desperate need of salvation from the just wrath of God upon your life, you will have no interest or need for a Savior. Matter of fact, our culture is doing that. They're saying, that's not sin. If I just declare it's to be right, then everything, I have no need for a Savior. There's no need for sin. I just redefine sin, and so I am not a sinner. I see in all my blindness. Therefore, I do not need a Savior. The one who is blind, truly blind, says, I need a Savior. I need to see. But false shepherds characterized by darkness, they produce death. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Truly, and here Jesus says this twice in this passage, Amen, Amen, lego yumin. Truly, truly, I say to you, listen to this. He who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. False shepherds operate in the dark and for good reason. Their motivation is not for the good of the sheep. Their purpose for the sheep is death. Compare verse 1 with verse 10. Verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's why he says the thief and the robber in verse 1 climbs in some other way. To steal means to take for oneself the property of another. The false shepherds wanted Jesus' sheep, like the man born blind, for their ultimate glory, stealing from Jesus the credit for the healing. They didn't want Jesus to receive the credit for the healing in the many other ways. Remember, why was the man born blind? Remember? So that the works of God will be seen in him? So that God will be glorified? They're saying it can't be Jesus. That can't be. They're even stealing God's glory. But the main thing is for stealing and for robbing, for plunder, to steal and destroy, to plunder. The robber comes to plunder, to resort to violence and mischief to achieve his ends. That's the kill and destroy of verse 10. The false shepherd lives in the realm of darkness and is engaged in the activity of producing death for the sheep. False teachers, false religions are the false shepherds of today. They claim enlightenment, but they have none. They redefine sin while practicing it, and they steal and plunder people whom were they saved would bring glory to God. So resulting, drawing people away from the truth takes away from the glory of God. They claim to be legitimate, but they do not come through the only doorway that leads to God. Like the ancient sheepfolds, there was only one door, and all other ways were illegitimate. What you had, if you're not familiar with the culture of the times, in the village or in a community, there was generally a sheepfold for the night. So the sheep were not out there by themselves, unless they were guarded by shepherds, like in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds out in the fields at night, which is unusual. During the winter times especially, they would come in and they would put them into one walled enclosure with one way to get out and get in. Many flocks were in there. Shepherd Joe, Shepherd Al, Shepherd Fred, they would all bring their flocks in, or more than one shepherd per flock, probably many ways, but the one main shepherd. Their flocks would come in, and they'd be protected. And many people say the shepherd himself would, or the shepherds would sleep at the door to block any entrance of any predators. But if anybody wanted to steal a sheep, they'd just climb over the wall. And I've never stolen a sheep, so I'm not exactly sure how that goes. But that's what a thief would come some other way. And that's what he said, there's some other way. They climbs up some other way, not through the door. They will come and in some other legitimate way. And what that's key here in this analogy. Look at verse 6, by the way. You see this figure of speech? This whole thing is a figure of speech Jesus uses. And that means it's like a parable in the sense you don't make it stand on all fours. That's why Jesus at the very same time can be the shepherd and the door. But he's giving the truth here of what's happening. So the only way for sheep to be legitimate, for shepherds to be legitimate, was to come through the only door. Anybody else that wants to do something with the sheep, they will come in a different way, not through the door. And he is a thief and the robber. That is the illegitimate false shepherd. Let's look at the true shepherd. Verse 2, Jesus refers to himself here, and by extension, perhaps to a lesser degree, all teachers of the truth. But here, he is the legitimate shepherd. Verse 2, he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, he says in verse 3. The light of knowing the sheep is characterized by the true shepherd. This is the character of light he knows. He recalls the illustration of the Arab shepherd. As we see, they could call their... I put on the Facebook, yesterday, day before, if you saw that little video. I don't know if anybody watches different things on Facebook, but they had a modern-day situation where they had four people. They had sheep out in the pasture and a fence, and it was just the test case one. Person comes and yells something, like, and we find out it's about the same phrase, yells something, and the sheep are out there grazing, and they go, big deal. And it blacks out, comes back. Another person comes and tries it again, does one time and laughs and just can't stand it and goes back. Third person goes black, comes back. The third person comes out and yells and calls these words, and big deal. Black, and then it says, the shepherd comes back, and the man walks out to the fence, and he begins to yell, to call in this the same words that these other people use, but his voice is different. And he calls, and he calls, and he calls, and the sheep go, what? And it's almost like somebody flips a switch. They all get up and start running towards him. They knew their shepherd. They knew his voice. Well, this is the same thing. He calls his sheep by name. It's the same thing. The true shepherd knows his sheep and they know him. You'll see this. He knows each one individually. Do you see that in verse 3? The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The true shepherd will come to the door, and Christ is at once the door and the shepherd. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He operates in the light of knowledge. The scene in verses 3 through 5 is that of a shepherd coming to the single door of the fold in which there are a number of flocks, and he calls his flock out from among the other flocks by their individual names. By the way, that's how you and I were saved. Jesus called you by name. He said, your name, his voice, and you heard him. He knew you. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. It's a picture of how the true shepherd leads. He's always before them, always guiding by his voice. They, as they follow his voice, are saved and go in and out and find pasture. In verse 6, you see the beginning of the explanation of these verses. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he was saying to them. What do you mean? He's saying this to these Pharisees. He's saying they're false shepherds and true shepherds. And he will say himself that he is, he'll say it in a moment, he's the true shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. And they had just seen a man recognize the voice of Jesus and fall at his feet in worship. So Jesus explains in verse 6, it's an allegory, an extended metaphor or word picture. Like a parable, not every detail must have a corresponding neat interpretation. In other words, so Jesus can be the door and the shepherd at the same time. In verses 7 through 8, he explains that any who claim to be the shepherds and yet do not lead through him are false shepherds, thieves, and robbers. And from verses 3, 4, and 10, we see what the true shepherd produces, and that's life. Look at Jesus said, "Truly, truly, again, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." You can't come in any other way. Anybody comes in any other way is a thief and a robber. We saw that, in verse 1, isn't it? And verse 10. They have to come through me. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. And you know what? The sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He'll later say, identify himself in verse 11, I am the good shepherd also. But the true shepherd calls to the sheep. He not only is characterized by life, by light, he produces life. The distinctive thing about their shepherd is his voice. Others can dress like him. Others can act like him. Others can even say what he says, but they cannot imitate the voice. The true shepherd leads out of the fold, Israel in this case, if you're making the allegory that here's the fold. Jesus comes to the fold of Israel and calls out his sheep by name. They hear his voice and they say, we're going. Where's the door? The way, the truth, and the life. And they go. That's why you'll see later on, it says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. It's not Israel. There are other folds of sheep that I'm going to call my sheep out of those folds too, together to make one flock. By the way, this is just an interesting thing. See verse 4? This is almost has a compulsion to it. He puts forth his own. There's almost a compulsion. Not only does he call them, but there's a compulsion to follow him. Jesus Christ, by the way, the Spirit of God gave you the compulsion to respond to the gospel. It wasn't because you're just a little brighter than most people. It wasn't because, well, there was a good spark in you and you could recognize the goodness of Jesus. He compulsed you. He put you forth and brought you out. And he called you by your name. Now, there's so much. These are not just little Sunday school stories. There's a lot of great theology in all of this. But we'll leave it right there and develop it as we go through this chapter. He puts forth his own, implying compulsion, but he always leads from the front. It is, remember, it's like as though it's similar to, seeing as we're encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us. Remember that? With endurance, what do? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and suffered. And this, he is the one that we follow, just like a shepherd. By the way, in pastoring, they tell us, you be a shepherd, don't be a cowboy. Sorry, Wyomingites. Because a shepherd, well, a cowboy is behind the herd, yelling and pushing and maybe cracking a whip and push the cattle. What's a shepherd? He's up front, probably lambling on his hands and a sheep in his arms and wool under his fingernails, and he is out front saying, come, here's where water is, here's where grazing is, here's where I protect you, and they follow. And that's the shepherd whom you followed. You heard his voice. You just, if you saw that little video, you were like those sheep going, that's the shepherd. What do you want? They follow him. By the way, we'll get to that here, the characteristic of true sheep too. But he is characterized by light, and he produces life. He's not blind. We're not blind too, are we? Yes, you are. If you weren't blind, you'd see who the truth is, and I give you life, and life abundantly. If there is a true shepherd, there are also true sheep. I want to conclude this morning with a brief look at the true sheep in this passage. What are they like, and what do they do? These, by the way, are characteristics of the true believer, obviously. Look at verse 3. First, the sheep hear with recognition the voice of their shepherd. By the way, that's why when you were sitting in that evangelistic meeting somewhere, and right next to good old Fred, the unbeliever, why you responded. He didn't. He didn't hear the same thing. He heard something, but it didn't do anything. You heard there was recognition. Your shepherd called you. Wherever you were when you were born again, you were already his. Verse 3, the sheep hear the voice with recognition of their shepherd. Verse 4, they know his voice. Note the hold the true shepherd has on his sheep. And it's not a fence or even a brand. It's a personal, intimate relationship. Verse 4, he puts forth all his own. He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow because they know his voice. And by the way, we saw that in verse 3. He knows your name. Consequently, verse 5, true sheep do not recognize the voice of a stranger. In addition to recognizing the true shepherd, true sheep also respond to him. They hear and they follow. In verse 5, they simply will not follow strangers. It is why, that's why it's so important to be taught the Word of God and be discipled and understand what the Word of God teaches. You're better protected against false voices. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, where he gives some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints to the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, so that we all become one body looking like Christ. And then verse 14 says, we're no longer children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine and deceitful scheming of men. The more you understand the truth, the more you discern it, the more, and really, the interesting thing is, if you're really truly his sheep, when you hear the truth, it rings. You know that's the truth. You hear some other things sound really good, but they just don't ring. And here, the sheep hear and understand, they recognize the voice of the good shepherd. This is not, I believe, when Jesus says they go in and out and find pasture, this is not just for salvation, but verse 9, he will be saved. But it says he will go in and out and find pasture. It's a lifetime. It's not only hearing the voice of the good shepherd, following after, becoming saved, and then go and do your thing. You heard the voice of your shepherd. You followed him into salvation, and then you continually go in and out and find pasture by following him. You have a lifetime of following Christ. That's what it means to be one of his sheep. Well, do you see the picture? Many flocks are kept in a fold at night. In the morning and light, the shepherd of one particular flock comes to his door, to the door of the fold, and begins to call. As the sheep hears its name, it recognizes the voice of its shepherd and responds. It comes to the door or the gate of the fold. Why? Because it knows the shepherd personally. It loves the shepherd. Other sheep may ignore the call, but the sheep belonging to the true shepherd cannot ignore it. They respond, they leave the others, and go to their shepherd. Consequently, these are the sheep that go through the same one true door and find salvation and protection and nourishment. They, like their shepherd, possess abundant life, verse 10. That is life that is full and overflowing. It is life that is more than enough, as Paul would write at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, exceeding abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think. Do you remember that? Paul ends his like a a prayer for the Ephesian believers, that they would come to know the love of Christ and be filled up with all the fullness of God. And he says, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church both now and forevermore. This is the abundant life that Christ supplies for his sheep. Well, Jesus is drawing a line for the Pharisees and for us. There are only two kinds of sheep, his and not his. There are only two kinds of people, saints and ain'ts. The beginning of being one of Christ's sheep is a recognition of sin and blindness. A person must realize they are lost before they can understand and believe they need to be saved. False ways to God, religion, man's philosophy, inner light, etc., will deny the one true door, Jesus, and attempt to lead, but it only ends in darkness and death. When Jesus comes, he calls, and those who are his own hear that voice. It is like no other. It is his voice, and it reaches right down into the innermost part of your soul. You know that you are known. The true sheep recognize the voice and they follow it. They find their only answer to their darkness and sin in him. They follow him and trust him for the guidance, protection, and food that they need, and they experience an abundant life. He at once is their shepherd and their door. The only way to Jesus is Jesus. Others may call to you, telling you something more is needed. Others may claim that there is a better, another way, but you, hearing his voice, know it's not true. You not only know what is true, you know him, truth itself. You love him, and you know that he loves you. Sounds good. Show of hands, how many is that true for you every day? No, don't. Maybe life has been a little dry and barren lately. I could suggest two possibilities from this passage. If you are one of his sheep, perhaps you've stopped listening to his voice. He is leading, but you've wandered away. Jesus Christ speaks through his word today. Hear his word. Respond to his word, as recognize it as the voice of the good shepherd. If there's something in your life, and the reason we wander away from the good shepherd is because of sin, wanting to go our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one is led to his own way. Well, you can still do that as a believer to a degree. I would urge you, if your life has just been kind of, I'm exceeding abundantly beyond all that I can ask or think. Abundant life? The voice of the good shepherd? Maybe you need to take some time in prayer, in the word, and come back to the shepherd. That's the first possibility, and I trust that is, if your life is a kind of dry and barren right now, I trust that's the situation. But for yourself or for anyone that you may know, the other possibility is they've never heard the voice of the Good Shepherd. They're religious and all. They sit there right in the front pew, and they know how to sing the hymns and when to say amen, and put money in the offering plate. But they don't know the shepherd. It's all for their own sense of self-righteousness. It's all for their own, I want to feel good about myself, but don't confront me with my shepherd, whose voice I need to follow, because I never heard it. I'm not blind too, am I? Here's the point. The other possibility, if your life is dry and barren apart from Christ, is that you are apart from Christ, that you have never given your heart to Christ. You have never recognized the voice of the Good Shepherd. If you say, perhaps you're thinking, am I blind also? Just ask yourself what Jesus would say to that. Being certain that you have heard and followed the Good Shepherd's voice is the reason that you desire to remember him in communion. Jesus will say later in this discourse, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus did for you. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He gave himself in your place, paid for your sin, endured God's wrath due to you. In his body he bore the sin, with his blood the satisfying payment was made. As you remember this in our time of communion, remember it is because by God's grace you heard the Good Shepherd's voice. Beloved, something miraculous happened when you were saved. It wasn't just you just kind of floated into it. At the point, we don't know, I couldn't tell you exactly for each one of you when you were born again, but at that point, that's when you heard the voice of the Good Shepherd and followed. And you went out and you were saved, and you go in and out and find pasture, and you recognize that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, and you love him. You might ask yourself, do I love Christ? Do I really love him? Or is it just like, I've got to believe him, I don't want to go to hell? You might consider that the mark of the true sheep is following the shepherd. And see in other places, loving him. Take a look at your heart this morning. You know, when we go to communion here, it's a time for believers that they can gather together and remember his body that was for us, his blood that was a new covenant in for us. And we remember him until he returns for us by his death and his resurrection. And it is a time of, we talk about communion of us together, but it's also a communing with him and restating to him. Doesn't give you any more grace or anything, but it's just a great time for you to, yes, I identify with you, Lord Jesus. I remember what you did for me. So I would encourage you, as Paul does in 1 Corinthians, make sure that you know the Good Shepherd, and then make sure that there's nothing between you and him. I think the whole context needs to be understood, but it's a valid point that says let each one of us examine themselves before they take communion to judge the body rightly. But yourself also. Why would you want to be holding on to a sinful heart or a sinful attitude or bitterness or anger or worry or whatever when you come into his presence right now? So I'd encourage you, let's take a moment to pray. And you clarify your heart before the Lord. Then we're going to sing in response to ask Savior like a shepherd lead us. And then we'll have communion and we will dismiss. Pray with me.